Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, your host today. I'm glad you've joined me for this May 25th edition of Mornings for the Master. Today, our Bible study will continue in our study of the Old Testament in 2017. And in a few minutes, we're going to look at Psalm 9 and Psalm 10, Authority Defended. And we'll be getting to that in just a moment. But before we do that, I do want to make you aware that, of course, summer is right upon us. And soon the various youth camps will be getting underway. And there are a number of good ones for you to attend for your young people. One of those is Camp Ida. Camp Ida is a Christian youth camp overseen by the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas. Camp Ida is located in Maud, Texas. And the new year is right upon us. And session one will be June 4 through June 9. The director is Alan Chance, and this year's theme is The Greatest Commandment. Brother Chance can be contacted at 903-340-6938. Session 2 will run June 11 through the 16th. The director is Ross Hafner. This year's theme is Knowing God. You can contact Brother Hafner at 940-329-0882. Session 3 is directed by John McCormack. The theme is The Kingdom of Heaven is Like. Brother John can be reached at 417-217-0329. Session 4 is the leadership session directed by J.J. Hendricks. That is going to run June 25 through the 30th. You can contact Brother Hendricks at 682-201-7337. And finally, session 5, the director will be Brother Brian Braswell. The theme is Christian Character. Brother Brian can be reached at 501-732-6223. This year, the camp has undergone extensive renovations that I believe that everyone is going to be very pleased with. And we're looking forward to a great year at the camp. For more information about Camp Ida as a whole, you can contact our camp director, Brother Richard Rutledge, at 903-434-3072. Again, registration is ongoing right now, and so make plans to attend one of the sessions. Again, session one, Brother Alan Chance, 903-340-6938. Session two, Brother Ross Hafner, 940-329-0882. Session 3, John McCormack, 417-217-0329. Session 4, leadership session, Brother J.J. Hendricks, 682-201-7337. Or session 5, Brian Braswell, 501-732-6223. We also want to make you aware of the summer series, or many of these will be going on, and one of those is right here in Mount Vernon, and that's going to run on Wednesday nights from June 7 to August 30th. Our first session will be June the 7th, speaker Kevin Colley over Hebrews 1. June the 14th, Hebrews 2 with Marco Arroyo. June 21st, Hebrews 3 with Nat Ayers. June 28th, Hebrews 4 with Anthony Warnes. July 5th, Hebrews 5 with John McCormack. July 12th, Hebrews 6 with Jim Laws. July 19th, Hebrews 7 with Chris Grota. July 26th, Hebrews 8 with J.J. Hendricks. August 2nd, Hebrews 9 with Andy Baker. August 9th, Hebrews 10 with Jeff Blanton. August 16th, Hebrews 11 with Phil Hancock. August 23rd, Hebrews 12 with Brian Berdeau, and August 30th, Hebrews 13 with Neil Thurman. The Mount Vernon Church of Christ is located at 708 West Main Street in Mount Vernon, Texas. If you need more information, you can contact at 903-537-4129. This time, we want to now turn our attention to God's Word this morning. Hope you have your Bible open to the ninth psalm where we will pick up today. And we'll also be looking at the 10th psalm. And so, we pick up with verse 1, and we'll read through the psalm, and then we'll come back and examine it. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever. And you have destroyed their cities. Even their memory has perished. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord, who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praise, in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made. In the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Meditation, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. So this ninth psalm begins with a thanksgiving for God's deliverance in times past here, as we note in the first 12 verses. Now verse 1 and 2 says, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. David's desire is to praise God. David will do this by telling others of the marvelous works of his God. First and foremost, this provides great benefit to David as well as those he teaches, as he brings to remembrance the wondrous works of the Almighty. It is wrong for us to hide the praises of the Lord God and to keep the gospel hidden from others. David is also going to express his desire to praise God in his attitude. He will be filled with joy and rejoicing. Our attitude should ring out loud and clear, and our hearts should be filled with joy and the desire to worship the Creator. When joy and desire is missing from our worship, it is vain worship. Our worship to God must be in spirit and in truth. And thirdly, David is going to sing praises to the Most High. To sing praise to God is such a natural response that all of us can do. Some brethren cannot engage in joyous and sincere worship because they are too busy thinking about being served themselves and wondering what they can get out of their time. To sing hymns with no thought to the words, or partaking the Lord's Supper without thought of the sacrifice and love of our Savior. Or perhaps they are just holding aught against a brother. They are only pretending that their worship is acceptable to the Father. David intended his worship to be from the heart, and so must be our worship. Now, beginning in verse 3, David gives us reasons for his praise. David gives the reason for his heartfelt praise of the Lord God. And the first is that God has given victory over his enemies. Verse 3. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever. And you have destroyed cities, even their memory has perished. God will judge the enemies of David, and God will also judge those who are enemies of his church. Just as God determined the cause of David was upright and acceptable, God will accept the work of his faithful church as upright and righteous, and is giving his protection to the church from the wicked. God gave David hope in his darkest days, and certainly God gives hope to his church in the darkest of days. At times, we need to give ourselves a self-review of the goodness of God as we reflect on his providential working in our lives for good. We need to understand that God will be glorified in even the worst of times in a world gone mad. The result of the wicked will always be the same, even if they hold earthly power and sway for a time. Make no mistake that sin will always find you out, whatever age you live in. And so David gives praise to the Lord because he will bless the righteous and he will judge the evil. Verses 7 and 8 now point out another reason for David's praise, and that is the fact that God is in control, and God is righteous, and he is just. Verse 7, But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in his uprightness. David gives praise to the Lord, who shall endure forever. God's throne is established, and he will judge in righteousness. The judgments of God are perfect. They are perfect because God is perfect, and God has called you and I to be holy. Recall Micah, in chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it says, As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Yes, we are called to be like God, and because of that, we must add to our character these same attributes. We become more like God by adding the fruits of the Spirit to our lives. We find that David also praises God in verses 9 and 10 because God protects David from his own, David and his own from evil men. Verse 9, The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. The third reason for David's praise is that God is a refuge or a stronghold in the day of trouble. Remember the words of the prophet Nahum in chapter 1 and verse 7? The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. David calls the Lord a refuge in over half of the Psalms to this point. Man can safely turn to the Lord as his refuge. Indeed, God is the refuge from the sin and evil that permeates this world. We do not have to turn to sex or violence, addictions, and the like for our refuge. For God is the only true source of peace, and all the escapes of man are temporary, and they only lead to heartbreak in the end. Again, look at the power that is found in verse 10. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. David says that those who know the Lord will put their trust in him. These are those who have tried the 34th Psalm and verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. It is those who have tasted the goodness of the Lord. Those who trust in the Lord are those who truly know God. To fully know God is to fully die to oneself and completely surrender your life to his will and to seek to please him. When one has tasted the Lord as David did, you desire to trust, and you believe it when he says, I will never forsake you. It is to not have doubts that God will do what he says. It is to have the understanding that man will fail us continually, but the Lord will never fail you. This is a level of faith that is only achieved through continual study, prayer, and meditation of the things of the spiritual realm. And so David gives more praise to God in verses 11 and 12 because God will not ignore sin. Verse 11 says, Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. David offers praise to God because God does not overlook the affliction of the believer. Consider Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Brethren, we can know without a doubt that God will bring his justice for those who have been wronged. Do you remember the response of the Lord to the cry of the martyrs in Revelation chapter 6? Let's go there and pick up in verse 9. Here in the opening of the fifth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. The Christian can be assured that God will right those who have been wronged. Indeed, that is the message of Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 that we just read. The saints who had been slain for the word of God cried out, "How long for vengeance?" They were told that it would be just a little bit longer. God will judge. It may not be immediate, but God will not overlook the sins and evils of the peoples and the nations. And so, David has looked back to past deliverances, and now he turns in verse 13, and we see thanksgiving for God's deliverances in the future tense. Notice David's prayer for mercy. Verse 13, "Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me, you who lift me up from the gates of death." David turns his attentions to the problem at hand, his present distress. David is facing enemies that are persecuting in the present, and he has faith and confidence in God's deliverance because of the reasons and examples from his past that he has presented. And here the prayer of David is filled with confidence in his God. David, rather than telling God how or what he thinks should be done, simply ask for the mercy of God, putting things completely into the hands of God. Do you recall the tax collector that, after having watched the Pharisee pronounce how lucky that God was to have him on his team, how he smote his breast and asked God to have mercy on me, a sinner? You see, in the end, no matter how good or bad we are, we all have need for the same thing, and that is God's mercy. We should pray to God for mercy every day, because we have no hope otherwise. In verse 14, we see the reasons for this mercy. 14, "That I may tell of all your praise. In the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation." David gives the reason that he desires mercy from God. First, David expresses the longing for mercy from the Lord so that he may declare praise for the Lord. David's desire is to take advantage of every opportunity to praise God. David desires to bless the Lord before anybody that is willing to listen to him. He wants to extol the praises of the Lord in the gates of the city, for that is where the most people could be found. David was going to praise the Lord before everyone, both great and small. And his second reason for desiring God's mercy is to be able to rejoice in his salvation. How can one keep from praising God when we consider the amazing love and mercy he has shown us by the forgiveness of sin? God has delivered us from this body of death and redeemed us up with him to sit in the heavenly places. Praise be to God who has delivered us from this body of death, redeemed us, and raised us up to sit with him in heavenly places. What a great salvation the Lord has extended to every person the opportunity to accept. For these things, David desires mercy and the opportunities to share his stories of mercy with others. And now, as we move to verses 15 and 16, we see David's prayer for judgment. David places judgment confidently into the hands of God with full trust. We see God's justice and that evil is repaid. 15. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made, in the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his hands. The Lord God is known by the judgments he executes, in verse 16. This is the point of these verses, the fact that the judgment of the Lord is good. Man will certainly reap what he sows, good for good and evil for evil. There is no escape for the evil from the justice of God. Your sin will find you out. Verse 17 gives us God's warning to not forget him. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. This is perhaps the most well-known verse of this psalm, and it is certainly a powerful warning that we must heed today, or we face a certain fate as a nation or individual. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. David's definition of wicked here is anyone or any nation that forgets God. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" Our prayers could be an indicator of if we are forgetting God or neglecting him. Perhaps you are only remembering God on Sunday. Friend, that is a dangerous road to travel. Verse 18 points out to us that the Lord remembers his own people. "For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever." And so, after the warnings of previous verses, David now points toward his hope. How things go in this life is not a determination concerning God's favor to you. We may be classified as those who were oppressed, those who are needy, or those who were afflicted. But though we may be forgotten and ignored in the world, we are never forgotten by God. We will never be forgotten by God, no matter what circumstances transpire around us. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is then thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And then in verses 19 and 20, we are reminded that we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Verse 19, Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. David reminds us to not think more highly of him than of ourselves than we ought. And so, as we think about this ninth psalm, I think three keys here. Number one is that we need to praise God, from whom all blessings flow, whatever our state in life may be. Number two, we need to know God. We need to taste and see that the Lord is good. For if we do not truly know God, we cannot wholly trust Him. And third, never ever forget God, for its way is always result of destruction. And now we move to the 10th psalm. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boast of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked, in his proud countenance, does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws them into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face, he will never see. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. And do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, You will not require an account. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his hand. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. This tenth psalm is generally attributed to David, but it is not definitive. Brother Wacaster, in his book on the Psalms, suggested this outline. Verse 1 is a call on the part of the psalmist for God to deliver the poor, persecuted people. Verses 2 through 11, a description of the wicked. Verse 12, another call for God to intervene. Verses 13 to 15, the fact that God's eye clearly beholds the deeds of the wicked. In verses 16 to 18, the final vindication of the poor and the oppressed. We go back to verse 1, we see the call of the righteous. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? This psalm, as well as a number of the other psalms, also deal with the plight of the oppressed. Many times the righteous become discouraged or depressed when enduring suffering, when they wonder why the wicked continues to prosper. They become discouraged, wondering if the wicked will ever come to justice. Notice here that the psalmist feels that God is at a distance from him, that God is not concerned about his situation. He feels that somehow God has forsaken him. But now the psalmist takes the right step, and he turns toward God rather than away, as many do when they feel that God is not near or sympathetic to their condition. Have you ever been tempted to think that the ungodly have it better than you do? Now the psalmist reflects upon the life of the ungodly, and his reflections upon that causes him to change his perspective. Let's notice now the character of the ungodly. See the arrogance. Let's go to verse 2. The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Pride is a dangerous sin. It sneaks into our lives very stealthily, and it is difficult to notice unless we give close self-examination. Pride turns our focus gradually to self rather than our brother. Pride slips in as we turn our thinking to self rather than Christ. And the psalmist well describes the attitude of the prideful. The Lord will not approve those who focus on the desires of their own heart first, filling their cells with their own greed. The psalmist also notes that the thought process of the wicked. When there is pride in our lives, there is no room for God. Notice that the psalmist says that in all his thoughts there is no room for God. When our thoughts are not focused upon God, but instead are focused upon so much else that we have no room for God, we have become prideful. How common is this problem among American Christians? How often do we hear those who claim to be followers of Christ say by their words or actions that they are too busy for God? We must remember, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We see in verse 5, the prosperous, his ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sights. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. The psalmist well characterizes in general the way that the righteous views the wicked. Do you recall the words from the hymn? Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year. The ungodly are filled with pride, and they completely forget God. They see no need for God, for they believe they have no need for God. Their possessions become their satisfaction. One reason they have what they have is because that is their life's pursuit. They have nothing else to accomplish and nothing else to live for. Children are left in daycare, and spouses work unreasonable hours all for more monetary gain. Why would we look at such a situation with any desire in our hearts? Yes, they may have things, but what a miserable existence to have nothing else to live for than your possessions. As I grow older, I see less value in things because that is all they are, and they bring no satisfaction that is enduring. The things that are of real importance in life are the very things that are neglected by the prideful. The prideful have a false security, according to verse 6. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, I shall never be in adversity. Pride leads an individual to a false sense of security. He says, I shall never be in adversity. What complete and utter nonsense. And notice, these individuals are marked by their vile speech. Verse 7, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. The psalmist further describes the ungodly as those who are full of curses, deceit, and oppression. Not only these things, but trouble and evil are under his tongue. Far too many Christians have the false belief that their mouth can get away with this evil. They are going to be sadly mistaken if they do not repent of these things. Most of us at some time in our Christian life have used our tongue to create strife and division in the body, and we must certainly learn to control our tongues. James chapter 1, verse 26 says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. I shudder to listen to some of the language that we hear today. Words that 30, 40, 50 years ago were never mentioned in polite company, never out of the mouth of a Christian, but yet today have become so commonplace that people's senses have been numbed to where there is no sense of shame anymore. The tongue can certainly kindle a great fire, and as disciples of Jesus, we must guard our lips daily. We also see these types of individuals marked by violence. Verse 8, He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. Notice the horrible picture of the violence within the ungodly. They prey upon the weak and the afflicted. They lie in wait to harm the innocent. This is one reason why the righteous suffers, because the ungodly plot harm against the innocent. We must be awake to the schemes of the ungodly, and we cannot allow our hearts to be overcome by evil or to allow ourselves to become just as the ungodly are. We see the false hope of verse 11 that they have. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face, he will never see. The general attitude of the world towards sin is God is not looking if he's even there, and he certainly will not see this. Once this attitude has crept into an individual's thoughts, there will soon be sin in the camp. When we begin to believe that God will overlook sin, we will surely be lost. And so now notice David's reaction to the ungodly as we continue. And in verse 12, we see David's call to action. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. David turns his attention to what we should do, knowing the wicked are the way they are. Back in verse 1, he had pointed out that God seemed far away from him at the time. And he continued on to wonder why the wicked seemed to prosper year after year, as we sing. And now in verse 12, he makes his request of the Lord. O God, lift up your hand. The psalmist has considered the ways of the ungodly in light of his own feeling of being forsaken. He has turned to God and requested action. Instead of grumbling or forsaking God, we need to turn to God with all our heart and tell him what we see and what we desire, praying for his will to be done. We also should be more prayerful concerning the ungodly. We can take our desires to the Father, but we must remember to ask for his will to be done. I hope that we also see that no matter what we are feeling or what we are experiencing, we need to always turn to the Lord first in times of trouble and suffering. Turn to God first in times of joy and victory. Turn to the Lord first. In times of frustration and confusion, turn to the Lord first. The first step we take is so important for us, and it shows where our faith lies. Beginning in verse 13, we see that God sees. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. We need to understand there is nothing hidden from God. Why do so many people live as if they are not accountable to God? God sees the trouble and the grief of every individual. He knows who is the oppressor and who is the victim. To believe that God is not going to take action against our evil deeds is to be deceived. The arm of the wicked and the evil man will be broken. The easiest way to note this image is when God said to Moses, "Is the Lord's arm short?" in Numbers 11 and verse 23. God was asking Moses if he had lost his power so to the point that he could not act. The Lord's arm is representative of power, and the power of the wicked will be broken by God. There is no power greater than God, and the ungodly will come to failure and defeat. And we can know of a surety in verses 16 to 18 that judgment comes. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. The Lord is king forever and ever. What a comforting thought this is to the righteous. The Lord is always king, and he always will be in control. The psalmist here said the nations will perish from his land. Indeed, it is his land, for all is the Lord's, and the nations that stand against the Lord will perish. Peter told us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the world has forgotten that all the nations of the earth have already been judged at one time in the past. God promised that judgment would come by water, and that judgment came. God has promised again that judgment will come upon the nations by fire. The ungodly will perish. This is God's determined purpose, and it will not be broken. However, in carrying out these judgments, God is heeding the words of his people who have been oppressed and afflicted. The Lord hears the cry of how long. The Lord gives encouragement to those who are oppressed. He hears the cry of the afflicted, and he encourages the oppressed. The Lord defends the orphan and those that are suffering. Through God's righteous judgment, man will no longer terrify. Let us never be afraid of the one who can kill the body, but fear the one who can kill body and soul. Let us fear God. The judgment is certain. The outcome is certain. The thing to be determined, are we going to be a part of the ungodly or a part of the righteous? Who will we follow? And what will we do with Jesus? Thank you for joining me today here on Mornings for the Master. We hope that this time has been beneficial to you. Tomorrow, tune in again at this same time, if the Lord wills, as Brother Groda and Hendricks will be with you. If the Lord wills, I'll see you next Thursday at this same time, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, for another edition of Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. So long and goodbye.